Now we have in these verses the first meeting between the Lord and Simon, and the consequent change of Simon's name to Cephas. Here in this chapter we are given the name Cephas, and then later in Matthew chapter 16 we are given the name Peter, and we're informed of that in verse 40. John is writing much later after the event, and he says that Andrew brought his own brother, who is referred to as Simon Peter, and you have the word Peter there, which was the name change of name given to him by the Lord. Now the reason for these two names is very simple. If you look there at verse 41, you'll find an example of this. We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. The word Messiah there comes from the Hebrew, and the word Christ comes from the Greek. And when you come to verse 42, in reference to Simon's change of name, the word Cephas is the Hebrew name, or the Hebrew word, which is translated as stone. And when you go to Matthew chapter 16, the term Peter that is used there is the Greek term for the same word. So Cephas is the Hebrew translation, or the transliteration, and Peter is the Greek transliteration. It just means the same thing. Now this incident has led to strong controversy over the interpretation and the significance of the name change. Rome, of course, places her entire structure of papal supremacy on this event, teaching that the Lord gave to Peter a supremacy over all the other apostles, that Peter became the primate of all the apostles, and that he was given that authority over the whole school of the apostles. And they believe and teach that that apostolic succession passes on down through the popes of Rome. Protestant interpretation rejects that notion, and it holds to the consistent belief that no such supremacy or succession exists. Rather, the Lord did not give that authority to Peter. He gave the same authority to all the apostles. They had the same equal authority as the apostles of Jesus Christ. And there is no apostolic succession. The office of apostle, and therefore the power of an apostle, does not continue. It ceased when the apostles died. Now that, I believe, is the consistent and proper and right interpretation of this event and this incident in the life of Simon Peter. It's a controversy that we ought not to be ignorant of. We should be aware of this, we should be familiar with it, we should be able to answer whenever these claims are made. And we can answer very clearly in relation to this by what is given to us in verse 42. Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Rome likes to hold to the notion that the Lord referred to Peter as the rock upon which he would build the church. But here we have a very clear confirmation that this name that the Lord gave to Peter was not indicating that he was the foundation, the immovable rock foundation of the church, but rather that he was a stone. That he was a stone. And here you have it. The Greek word that is used here, translated stone, literally means a stone, not an immovable rock, as Rome likes to teach. So the Bible is very clear on it. I believe the Lord has put this into the Bible just to clarify and confirm what the true interpretation is, so that we should not be confused. The rock upon which Christ would build his church was himself, not Peter. Peter is but a stone. So we ought to be able to refute the error, and we ought to be able to contend against the controversy. But in doing so, it is also true to say that amid the controversy, we must be careful not to miss the truth and the instruction which the Lord has for us in this event. It's very easy to come to a passage like this, which has been so cloaked in controversy over the years, and all we see is the controversy, and all we get involved in is refuting the error that is propagated. It's very easy to do that. But I believe that when we come to this passage, whilst we should be aware of the controversy and be able to refute the error, we must not miss what the Lord is teaching us here, what the Lord has to say to us. It's my opinion that passages in which there is much controversy contain precious truth, which the devil, who is the enemy of truth, does not want us to discover. And I believe the devil is a master of stirring up the dust of controversy in order to keep us from seeing the truth, the precious truth that the Lord would convey to us in such passages. I believe it is so here. The devil stirs up much controversy. We become embroiled in seeking to answer the distortions, and we so easily overlook the precious truth, the rich teaching which the Lord has for us in this incident. You see, this event is not so much about Simon Peter. If we come to this passage and all we see is the change of Simon's name to Cephas or Peter, if all we see is the controversy with Rome, then I believe we have missed the most important thing that is conveyed in this event. Because this passage, this incident, is not so much about Simon Peter. It's rather an incident and event that reveals the Lord. And it reveals the Lord in a very wonderful way. In a way that I believe we should recognize. If you look very closely at this incident, this first meeting between the Lord and Simon, and the consequent change of name, you'll find something here about the Lord. And in the first place, you'll discover the Lord's perception. This text focuses here on the first meeting. Andrew brought his brother to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. Jesus beheld him. Jesus beheld him. And that indicates to us that the Lord fixed his eyes upon Simon. The literal sense of that word beheld means to look into. The Lord looked into Simon. He looked him through and through. And he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah." What was the Lord doing? The Lord was demonstrating to Simon that he knew all about him. That he knew all about him. There had been no prior meeting. There had been no prior information given to the Lord, or introduction of Simon to the Lord. But now when the Lord meets Simon, right away he says to them, Thou art Simon. Thou art Simon. Andrew has not yet introduced his brother to the Lord, but the Lord immediately says to Simon, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah." Indicating that the Lord knew who he was, the Lord knew all about him, the Lord knew his name, the Lord knew who his father was, the Lord knew everything about Simon. And the Lord, I believe here, was teaching Simon, or demonstrating to Simon Peter, that he knew everything about him, that he was omniscient. You can see that brought out in the latter part of the chapter as well, in verse 46. And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? From where do you know me? How do you know me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. See, here is the Lord doing the same thing again. This time when Nathanael is brought, the Lord speaks in this way. He speaks of seeing Nathanael under the fig tree. And that information that was imparted to Nathanael convinced him right away that this was the Son of God. That this man knew who he was and knew all about him. Knew the very thoughts of his heart. Most commentators believe that what Nathanael was doing here was meditating upon the Word of God. And in particular meditating on that passage when Jacob had the dream and he saw the angels ascending and descending upon the ladder. And the Lord said to Nathanael, Behold, an Israelite indeed, a true Israelite, a true son of Jacob. And he goes on later to say in verse 55, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. The Lord is now explaining the dream that Jacob had that night at Bethel. And so the Lord is showing Nathanael that he knew everything about him. He knew who he was. He knew the very thoughts of his mind. He knew every aspect of his life. You see that in chapter 2 and verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name which saw the miracles which he did, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of him, for he knew what was in man. He knew what was in them. He knew that this display of allegiance was not sincere. He knew that this was not something that was going to last, and therefore he did not commit himself to these people because he knew what was in them. So these chapters are unfolding to us the fact that Christ is omniscient. He knows all things. And when Peter was brought to him by Andrew, immediately the Lord says, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. The Lord was demonstrating, I know who you are. I know everything about you. I know every detail of your life. I know your heart. I know what you are. I know your weaknesses. I know your faults. I know your failings. I know every aspect about you. The Lord was demonstrating this, demonstrating his perception, his knowledge, his omniscience. The Lord knows us. He knows us intimately. He knows every detail about us. The old saying is true that he knows us better than we know ourselves. When we look at ourselves in the mirror, we think we know ourselves, but we don't really. There's only one who really knows us. And he knows us better than we know ourselves. The Lord knows everything about us. Every aspect about us. This is a wonderful illustration, a wonderful example of the omniscience of Christ. As soon as Simon is brought, the Lord says, Thou art Simon. Thou art Simon. I know you. I know everything about you. When we come to pray, and we come to present our needs before the Lord in our petitions, the Lord already knows what we have need of. He already knows what we have need of before we ask, before we pray. He knows. He knows better than we know. When we come to the Lord, we have to say like Paul, we don't know what to pray for as we ought. But the Lord knows what we need. He knows everything about us. Every aspect of her life, the makeup of her being and constitution, he knows. The Lord knows what we are, who we are. He knows every aspect. So we see here the Lord's perception. But then notice secondly that we discover the Lord's prospect. The Lord's prospect. For he says to Simon, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas." Now this must not be simply taken as a change of name, but rather a prospect or a prophecy of what Simon would become. Thou shalt be called Cephas. It has to do with the future. It's not merely about changing his name, but rather referring to what Simon would later become and what he would be described as in the Church of Jesus Christ. He would be described, he would be referred to, he would be called Cephas. It's interesting when you read the epistles of Paul that every time he refers to Simon Peter, he calls him Cephas. Every time he's referred to as Cephas. And why did he use that term? Well, if you turn to Galatians chapter 3, or chapter 2 it is, Galatians chapter 2, Paul is relating the time when he went to Jerusalem, and when he met the apostles after his conversion. And he says there in verse 9, "And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go on to the heathen, and they on to the circumcision." He refers to Simon Peter here as Cephas, the one who is the stone. And here you can see what that is in reference to. It's in reference to what he would become in the work of God, in the cause of the gospel. He was a pillar, along with James and John. And a pillar, of course, is that which is used to hold up an edifice. And Paul is speaking here of Simon as one who stands as a pillar in the church, one who's holding up the truth, one who is serving the Lord, one who is seeking to advance the cause of Christ and the cause of his gospel. This term Cephas is really a term of honor. I think we get so much embroiled in trying to prove that that term doesn't mean that he's the rock foundation, and nor does it mean that. But nevertheless, it's a term of honor. This term that the Lord gave to Simon, Cephas, thou shalt be Cephas, a stone. And the thought there is that he's going to be instrumental in the work of God. He's going to be as a pillar in the Church of Jesus Christ. And when we read the subsequent history of Peter's life, we find that it was he who preached on the day of Pentecost to the multitudes. It was Peter who took the gospel to the Gentiles, first of all, in the house of Cornelius. He's there prominent. He's there at the forefront. And he's seeking to advance the cause of Christ. He's instrumental in establishing the gospel in Jerusalem and further afield. And the Lord said to him those years previously, "Thou art Simon, son of Jonah. I know all about you. Thou shalt be called Cephas." Now in this I learned something wonderful about the Lord. I learned that when the Lord looks upon men, he not only sees them as they are, but he sees what they can and what they will become. He sees the prospect. He sees the potential. He sees the possibility. Thou art Simon. There's the present tense. That's what you are, Simon. With all your faults and failings, and the Lord knew that Simon had many weaknesses, and he knew that he would fail on different occasions. He knew all about him. He knew what he was on that occasion when Andrew brought his brother to the Lord. He knew everything about him. But the Lord also saw the prospect. The Lord saw the potential. The Lord saw the possibility. Thou shalt be called Cephas, and you will stand as a pillar in the church, and you will do great things in the name of the Lord. It's a necessary quality for us as believers to recognize and to grasp. Christ knew all about Simon, but he knew what Simon would become. And he said, thou shalt be called Cephas. There was once a famous Italian sculptor who came across a rough, misshapen block of marble that had been cast aside. It had been discarded as something that was worthless and useless. And as soon as he saw that discarded block of marble, he immediately rushed for his hammer and his chisel, and he began with a kind of divine fury to chip away at it. And as the pieces of marble flew into the air, he said to those who were standing round, he said, let me unloose the angel. Let me unloose the angel. To many eyes it was just a useless piece of marble. Nothing really could be done with it. But to the sculptor, he could see the potential. He could see the possibility. Let me unloose the angel. And in an infinitely greater way, that's what the Lord does. That's how the Lord sees. What no one else can see, the Lord can see. Thou art Simon, with all your faults and failings and weaknesses, but I can see that thou shalt become Cephas. Thou shalt become a pillar in the church of Jesus Christ. The Lord sees lives that are stained and marred and ruined by sin. But that's not all that he sees. He can see the prospect and the potential of grace. He can see the difference that grace can make. And when the Lord speaks of his church, you think of that lovely description in the Song of Songs, when the Lord says of his spouse, thou art fair, thou art all fair, my love, my spouse. And yet the church on earth has many imperfections. People of God on earth are not perfect. And yet the Lord says, thou art all fair. Why does he speak in such a way? He speaks because he sees what the church will be. What the prospect and the potential of grace is. Thou art, yes. Thou art Simon. But thou shalt be. Thou shalt be. And the Lord sees a bride that is beautiful, without spot or blemish or wrinkle or any such thing. And when he looked on Simon that day, he knew Simon was full of weaknesses. He knew Simon would deny the Lord. He knew Simon would fail on many occasions, even after Pentecost. You remember when Paul says in his epistle to the Galatians that Simon, that he had to withstand Peter to the face, for he was in error. The Lord knew all about those things. And yet the Lord could say, thou shalt be called Cephas. That's the prospect of grace. If you turn there to Isaiah chapter 62, the Lord speaks of Zion, which in the first instance is a reference to the remnant of Israel, the remnant of the house of Israel that will be saved. And he says in verse 1, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Notice that, thou shalt be called. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. Here the Lord is speaking of that remnant of the house of Israel, which as a nation is cast off, the natural branch is cut off. And yet the Lord says, thou shalt be. Thou shalt be. What nobody else can see, the Lord sees. That discarded lump of marble, the Lord says, let me unloose thee, angel. Thou shalt be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord. That which is now forsaken and despised and desolate, the Lord sees something beautiful. Something beautiful. The prospect of grace. And what is true of the remnant of natural Israel, it's true also of the Gentiles, as we were looking on Sunday morning. I think that same verse could be brought in here as an illustration in Romans 9. And it shall come to pass, in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Verse 26 of Romans 9. You see, those places that at the present time there's no evidence of grace, there's everything to the contrary, they are not the people of God. What does the Lord say? Oh, the Lord sees their sin. The Lord sees their wickedness, their godlessness, their rebellion. He sees it all. But he says, Lord Simon, thou shalt be. Thou shalt be called Cephas. There's the prospect and the potential of grace. And you know, that teaches us that when the Lord views men, he views them not only as they are, but he views them with the potential and the prospect of grace. And I believe he would have us to be as himself. To see men not only as they are, but to see what they can be. The man that is ruined by sin, the woman that is ruined by sin, the Lord says, thou shalt be. Thou shalt be. We should never look upon a man and say, that man is beyond redemption. That man is beyond salvation. That home, they're too far gone, they're too wicked, they're too wild and sinful. We should never look upon any individual like that. Because here we have it in the example of Simon when he was brought to the Lord. The Lord says, I know what you are, with all your weaknesses and faults. But thou shalt be. Thou shalt be. When we look out over our village and our community, oh, we can see men as they are. We can see them hard-hearted. We can see them hostile to the gospel. We can see them living in sin. But how does the Lord see them? He sees them with the prospect of grace, the potential of grace. Thou shalt be. Thou shalt be. What a wonderful picture this is. The Lord comes to the weak man and he says, thou shalt be strong. He comes to the enchained, the enslaved man, and he says, thou shalt be set free. He comes to the man that's stained and marred with sin and he says, thou shalt be cleansed. Thou shalt be cleansed. He comes to the man that's diseased and wrecked with his iniquity, and the Lord says, thou shalt be delivered. Thou shalt be cleansed and made whole. He says, this is the way the Lord looks on men. Not just what they are, but what they shall be by his grace. The perception of the Lord, the prospect of the Lord. But that brings us finally to the power of the Lord. The Lord could speak so confidently of what Simon would become because that prospect, that potential, was based upon his purpose and power. Christ had a purpose for Simon and he had the power to fulfill that purpose. And we see that, for instance, in Mark chapter 1. The Lord did not make Simon a pillar in the church right away. There was a process in which the Lord had to work on Simon by his power, by his spirit. We find in verse 16 of Mark 1, now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers, and Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Oh, they weren't effective servants of the Lord at that time. But the Lord says, I will make you. I will make you, not by their own ability, not by their own efforts or strength, but by the Lord's power. This is something that he will do. If you look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, you see that little phrase again, thou shalt. Luke chapter 5 and verse 10, it's the same scene. Verse 10, and so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and they were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. From this time on, thou shalt catch men. You're going to become a fisher of men. You're going to catch men in the gospel net. You're going to be an effective servant of Jesus Christ. But it was because the Lord would make him. Go back to the illustration of the block of marble lying there by itself. It would remain as it was. But when the wise, skillful sculptor comes along and he begins to work, it is he that makes the difference. And when the Lord said to Simon, Thou shalt be called Cephas, yes, he was highlighting the prospect of grace. But it was a prospect that would be accomplished by his power. The Lord knew what Simon was in himself. He knew his character, how he would fluctuate. He would have good intentions, but often he would be weak. And he knew that left to himself, he would fall. He would deny the Lord. But the Lord had purposed to make Simon into Peter. And he would do that by his power. You know, the secret of all faithfulness, the secret of all fruitful service to the Lord, it's not found in ourselves. It's not found in our own resolutions or our own efforts or our own endeavors. It's found in the power of Christ. It's His power that makes us faithful. It's His power that makes us fruitful in His service. It's His power that turns us from a Simon into a Cephas. It's His power that will keep us on to glory and change us into His image, the likeness of His image. It's His power that will make us fruitful servants in the gospel. And it's His power that will make sinners into saints. The power of Christ. That's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. We should never despair. We should never despair in relation to any individual. We should never despair in relation to any locality. Because no individual and no locality is beyond the power of God. The power of God in the gospel. The Lord could look on Simon and say, Thou shalt be called Cephas, because I will make you. I will make you a Cephas. I will make you a Peter. I will make you a pillar in the church in the cause of the gospel. The power of Christ. Well, you see, this is not about Simon Peter. And you see how easy it is to get taken up with that whole controversy and miss the main thing. This is an event that's all about the Lord. The Lord's perception. The Lord's prospect. And the Lord's power to bring about what He has purposed. And therefore we ought to be encouraged. when we think of loved ones that are not saved, when we think of friends and neighbors that are not saved, when we think of a community that's bound by the chains of the devil, the Lord can go to that individual in that community and he can say, "Thou art. This is what you are. But thou shalt be, by the grace of God, by the working of my Spirit, by the demonstration of my power. And therefore, let us lay hold on the Lord, that the Lord will turn Simons into Cephases, that he will turn them into fruitful and effective servants for his name's sake." Now let